to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. I want to see you holy, holy.
Wonderful singing to the glory of God. Please be seated, Brother Herb Wilson.
Good morning, everyone. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord today? That song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Boy, we do serve a holy God, don't we? The North Star point. God is great. There are little binders in the end of your aisles here for you to fill out your name and address and good information about yourself. Please do so, and if you're a visitor, we'd like to know that so we can contact you and see how you like the service, the church, and if you're going to come back. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful, wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for the rain we've had recently. We did need it. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine today, and Lord, just open our hearts that the sun may shine in, the sun being Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, be with us in the message today as Pastor brings it to us. Open our hearts that we may truly take in what she wants to have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Next week, on August 7th, which is Monday, the youth Hershey Park trip. So the youth are going to be leaving the church at 9 a.m. that morning, and so you're going to want to talk to April and Charlie, or April or Charlie Claggett, to sign up for that, okay? Or you can email them, and that is in the bulletin, along with all of our other announcements for the week. So if you read those, you will be up to date. Thank you very much. And now we are going to continue singing. If you would kindly stand. We're going to sing two songs in a row without stopping. My Lord is near me all the time. Hymn number 59. And we're going to go right from there into Footsteps of Jesus, which is 483. As usual, as always, the words will be on the screen. My Lord is near me all the time. And Footsteps of Jesus. In the lightning flash across the sky, His mighty power I see. And I know if He can reign on high, His light can shine on me. I've seen it in the lightning, heard it in the thunder, and felt it in the rain. My Lord is near me all the time. My Lord is near me all the time. When the thunder shakes the mighty hills and trembles every tree, then I know a God so great and strong can surely harbor me. I've seen it in the lightning, heard it in the thunder, and felt it in the rain. My Lord is near me all the time. My Lord is near me all the time. When refreshing showers cool the earth and sweep across the sea, then His rainbow shines within my heart. His nearness comforts me. I've seen it in the lightning, heard it in the thunder, and felt it in the rain. My Lord is near me all the time. My Lord is near me all the time. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where Thy footprints falling lead us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold dark mountain seeking His sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Then at last, when on high He sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus and at His throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the
footsteps of Jesus wherever they go.
Please be seated. It's our pleasure this morning to hear Marlene Cole bring us our special music.
Weeks and weeks ago, and I practiced it with Glenn, you know, the song is, I am not worthy. I kept looking for, Lord, what should I say? I need to say a testimony. And last night when I kept looking for the right words, the Lord said to me, the testimony is the song. I am not worthy. Jesus left heaven for me. The Word became flesh, and he died as my Savior, forsaken on Calvary. I am not worthy. Not worthy the least of his favor, but Jesus left heaven for me. His Word became flesh, and he died as my Savior, forsaken on dark Calvary. I am not worthy, this dull tongue repeated. I am not worthy, my heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but in the Beloved I stand. Now I'm an heir with my wonderful Savior, and all things are mine at his hand. I am not worthy, this dull tongue repeats it. I am not worthy, my heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but he's preparing a place where I will dwell with my wonderful Savior forever to look on his face. I am not worthy, this dull tongue repeats it. I am not worthy, my heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace.
The kid who comes up to the table without a booster seat. It's good to be with you all today, and I wanted to update you just a little bit. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Glenn for filling in for me last week after I had injured my knee. And it's really crazy. The bad news is the doctor is telling me I have a torn meniscus and that it needs to be repaired, surgically repaired. The good news is, praise God, it doesn't hurt. And I have had, I don't know how many people tell me, torn meniscus, that has got to hurt. In fact, the doctor, when she described all that was wrong, and she said, oh, there's arthritis in the knee, and a torn meniscus, and thinned ligaments, and one or two other things. I said, wow, that really sounds terrible. And she said, yeah, I'd be screaming. And I said, but it doesn't hurt. And she said, well, you should thank God for that. And I said, I did. And so I do thank God that it's not hurting, but I am apparently facing some surgery. And I guess that's because we don't want to favor the other knee and mess it up as well. So we shall see what happens with all of that. Praise the Lord that you all are here today as we gather together for worship and as we've sung praises to the Lord. We continue in our series of sermons from the book of Nehemiah today, and we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're going to deal with, oh, isn't it interesting, the concept of distractions, how important it is to keep our focus on the Lord and not get distracted. And you know, there are all sorts of things that can get you distracted, like a bummed up knee. All sorts of things can distract us from the work of the Lord, right? In fact, there are times when, you know, I wonder whether I have ADHD or whatever all of that is, you know, because I can be working on something and then a phone call come along and the next thing I know, I've put whatever I was working on aside and I start focusing on this and then something else happens, an email comes along and I start focusing on that. Next thing I know, whatever happened to what I started with? You know, does that kind of thing happen to you all? It happens to me. It's important for us to keep our focus steady when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. In Nehemiah, we shall see in chapter 6 the book, we see how he keeps his focus. He does not allow certain things to distract him, which otherwise would defeat him, that would otherwise cause him to fail to continue the great project which God has given him to build the wall around Jerusalem and to restore the dignity of the city so that it would reflect the dignity and the greatness of Almighty God. And so I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6 today. And as we think about some distractions that are going to come to him in this chapter, how he deals with them, I want you to understand that Satan is always at work and that Satan likes to get us off track. Satan will not be able to take away your salvation, but Satan will try to minimize your effectiveness in serving the Lord. He would like to distract you from God's purposes and plans for your lives. And he will do anything. He'll use a zillion different distractions to get you out of focus when it comes to following the path of the Lord. And we need to be on guard from Satan. And that's basically the theme of this message today, that we need to be on guard to the fact that Satan will seek to deceive us, distract us. He is depicted in the scriptures as a roaring lion ready to devour us, or as a serpent who will deceive us. And Paul, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, talks about the fact that we should not be unaware of his schemes. He has all sorts of schemes to get us off track, sidetracked from the things of God. And so today, again, in Nehemiah 6, we're going to see how Satan attempts to deceive and distract Nehemiah from his work. And I think we will discover that Satan uses many of those same tactics today. Nehemiah 6 is the story of Satan's failed attempt to distract Nehemiah from the work that God has given him. It's the story of Satan's failed attempt. And this morning, as we look at these distractions, there are three of them. Satan uses three distractions in this chapter. And I'm going to call the first one the invitation. The second is the innuendo. And the third is the intimidation. We will go through those step by step. But follow along in verses 1 through 4 as we look at an invitation that has been given to Nehemiah, one that would distract him from the work, one that he would reject. We're reading from Nehemiah 6, verse 1. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshub the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors of the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. And so I sent messengers to them with this reply, that I'm carrying on a great project. I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. As we consider this scripture and the remainder of the chapter, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray today that you will help us to maintain our focus on serving you, following you, being obedient to you, Father, that we will not let the distractions of this world keep us from doing your work. And Father, I pray that we learn some lessons today from this book of Nehemiah, lessons that we can practically use in our own lives, lessons that will help us, Father, to keep our focus fully on you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting what we find in these first four verses. The work of building the wall has progressed very well. Still work to be done, but it has progressed very well. And the enemies of Nehemiah, Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, these enemies suddenly kind of change course. Before, they've offered insults, they have made fun of Nehemiah and all of his workers. They've tried to do everything they could up to this point to stop the work, but the work has progressed well, and so now they have kind of changed their tactics, and they're giving an invitation, and the invitation is, hey, why don't you come on down to the seashore to what basically was a very beautiful town on the coast of the Mediterranean, Ono. And why don't you come down and why don't you meet with us? And, you know, there are kind of subtle implications of all of this. It's kind of like it sounds like the opponents are kind of cutting their losses. They're making a kind invitation. Hey, let's meet. Let's see. The implication is maybe we can settle our differences. They're coming across as being more friendly now. Let's just get together and you know, it sounds like an invitation to have lunch together, basically. And this invitation is to an area again that's very beautiful along the sea coast, the Mediterranean sea coast. But Nehemiah senses some danger. He believes that this is a trap, that they're not as friendly as the invitation appears. And so when he is invited to go to the town of Ono, he says, "Oh no, I am not going." That's a good way to remember that. And they're persistent. You know, they invite him four different times. They want to meet with Nehemiah. And, Nehemiah senses, though, that there's something wrong, that they haven't had the change of heart that it sounds like they're trying to portray. And he says, "I'm carrying on this great work. I will not be distracted by your invitations. I am not going to take the time off. I've got important work to do. I'm going to keep focused on the work that God has given to me." And you know, sometimes Satan's distractions to us come disguised as being kind of harmless or even possibly good things. I mean, I could imagine that this invitation to meet with them might have been been a temptation on the part of Nehemiah to say, "Oh, maybe this is an opportunity for us to resolve some of our differences with our enemies, to be able to live at peace with our enemies." It might have been something of a temptation for Nehemiah to accept this invitation, but he focused on the work of God. He says, "I can't take the time right now. I have got to continue God's work. I will not be distracted by this." And you know, I think we are invited all the time, aren't we, to take part in distractions that keep us away from doing God's work. There are all sorts of invitations that are given to us on a daily basis. Things like television and sports and the internet and video games and reading and the email and all of these things are not bad in and of themselves, but when they get in the way of us meeting the purposes of the Lord or doing the will of the Lord, what we realize is that Satan wins. Satan wins when we allow those things to distract us. It has accomplished its purpose. And there is something about being single-minded, something about having a focus, about wishing to serve the Lord. It doesn't mean that you never watch sports or that you never watch a TV program or whatever, but it means, you know, we get our priorities right. We make sure that we do God's work first before we do these other things. I read a story a couple of weeks ago about a missionary in China who had some very outstanding abilities, and so much so that a large American company offered this missionary a very lucrative position and salary, and he turned them down. He told them that God had sent him to China as a missionary and that he thought that that would suffice as an answer. Well, they came back to him a little bit later with a bigger job offer, and he said no. And finally, they came back with a job offer that was nearly twice the original salary. And his response to them was this: "It's not that your salary is too little. It's the job that's too small." He was going to continue to serve as a missionary to China, because he was keeping his focus. He was keeping his focus on putting Christ as the priority of his life. A similar story is in a book by Dorothy Haskins. It's a book entitled A Practical Guide to Prayer. It's an old book. Probably have to find it in an antique store or something these days to find. But anyhow, tells about a noted concert violinist who was asked her secret for the mastery of the violin. And she said, "Well, there are many things that used to demand my time. When I went into my room after breakfast, I made my bed, straightened the room, I dusted, I did whatever seemed necessary. When I finished my work, then I would turn to my violin practice. That system prevented me from accomplishing what I should do on the violin. So I reversed things. I deliberately planned to neglect everything else until my practice was complete. And that program of planned neglect of other things, even good things, is the secret to my success. You know, there's something about planned neglect. Neglecting some things in order to make sure that the most important things get done. We are called to a great task, one that calls us to follow the Lord Jesus in all things. And one of the things that we need to understand is maybe we need to plan some neglect of certain things in order to make sure that the most important things are done. For instance, I was reading about television the other day. Now, according to the New York Times, which I know most of you put no credibility in whatsoever, but according to the New York Times, July 3rd, 2016, article, the average American spends, well, you guess, how many hours a day would you think the average American spends in watching television? Just call out a number. 5, 6, 4, 8, okay? You're in the right ballpark. According to this study, 5 hours and 4 minutes a day, the average American spends watching TV. Now, I did a little bit of math, and that equals 77 days nonstop, morning and evening, out of every year. By age 65, you will have spent over 14 years glued to the television tube. Perhaps one of the things we need to think about is some planned neglect in order to accomplish the most important things. And I'll tell you, I'm guilty. I don't think 5 hours a day for sure, but you know, there's nothing like coming home and crashing in front of a TV and watching a show that sometimes you know, there are more important things. Have we done the more important things already? We are invited then to be distracted, all sorts of invitations to distract us from what is most important. And one of the things that I hope that you might take away from this message today is, are there some areas in your lives that you need to plan to neglect in order to make the most important things happen first? The second thing that happens in Nehemiah 6 is that once this plan didn't work, the invitation to Ono, in which Nehemiah says, oh no, I'm not coming, the next thing that is started to distract Nehemiah is a kind of a gossipy campaign. I'm going to call that the innuendo. And we're in verses 5 through 9. So follow along as we read. You see, what the enemy couldn't accomplish his purpose by distracting Nehemiah with an invitation to do something else, you know. So he kind of switches tactics, and there's some sinister threat and some hardball practice going on here in Nehemiah 6, verse 5 and following. Then the fifth time, remember, there's 4 invitations to Ono. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was, notice, an unsealed letter, in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, So come, let us confer together. Nehemiah replies in verse 8, I sent this reply. Nothing like what you were saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking that their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Another one of those little popcorn spontaneous prayers of Nehemiah that we have seen throughout this book. So there's a kind of an arm-twisting tactic here to kind of distract the people of Jerusalem and Nehemiah from the work of building the wall. It's kind of an arm-twisting tactic to get Nehemiah to yield to their request, to kind of fall into their trap. But he sees it for what it is. It's an enticement. It's a trap based on some lies. First of all, notice there was an unsealed letter. Now, letters back in those days, there would usually be a wax seal on it to show that it was from some important person, and the wax seal would be unbroken when it was delivered. That would be a way for the recipient to know that the letter had not been read by anybody else. But this is an unsealed letter, which means this letter is just out there for anybody to read. This is gossip, pure and simple. This is a way of spreading a false report to make sure that all sorts of people are going to read this and see this and perhaps believe it, because after all, Geshem, the Arab, says it's true. And it's just an attempt to kind of pressure Nehemiah in entrapping him to go to Ono and possibly for him to be assassinated or whatever. But it is an attempt to discredit Nehemiah. It's an attempt to say, the word's getting out that you're not building the wall because of any great importance of what God has told you. You're doing it for your own self-aggrandizement. You're going to proclaim yourself king. It's all about you, Nehemiah, that you're going to make yourself king. And it's an attempt to spread some gossipy untruth about Nehemiah to force his hand. Someone has said that gossip is news you have to hurry up and tell somebody before you find out it isn't true. Isn't that the way it is? Gossip is news you have to hurry up and tell somebody before you realize it isn't true. The enemy's tactics were for the people to think, again, that Nehemiah had this hidden motive to proclaim himself king, to glorify himself. It wasn't about giving glory to God. It wasn't about restoring the city's dignity so that it would reflect the dignity of the God that is the protector of the city. No, it was all, the gossip was all about Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah, he prays. He says, it's just a bunch of lies. And he prays, Lord, strengthen the work. It's interesting what Nehemiah does here. He doesn't try to disprove the lie, the gossip. He just denies it. It's not true, he says. And he just then prays to the Lord, and he goes on with the work. He maintains his focus, doesn't he? He doesn't let this distract him. He's not going to deviate from the plan that God has given him to be to lead the people in this great project. Satan will use all sorts of tactics to distract us from his plan. Here, he uses innuendo, gossip. He can use television. He can use issues of personal glory and self-aggrandizement. He'll use any tactic that he wants to get you off track from God's purposes in your lives. And we need to be aware of Satan's tactics. Let's look at the third thing that happens. We have some intimidation in verses 10 and following. Again, I'll be reading with verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. And he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you by night. They're coming to kill you. A little bit of an intimidating bit of news there to get Nehemiah distracted from his work. It appears from what little we know of this text that Shemaiah might have served in some official way within the temple. Apparently he has access to the temple. The scripture does not reveal why Nehemiah went to visit him in his home. You might surmise that Shemaiah requested that he come. May surmise that not only Shemaiah requested the visit, but there's also some little indication that he might have been claiming to have had some prophetic word from God. I mean, the fact that he was shut in his house, we're not really told what that means, but maybe, the fact that he knows this and he's been shut into his house perhaps indicates that, he wants Nehemiah to think that he has had some sort of mystic vision or some sort of word from God about this issue. And, the text really doesn't provide any information or real clues as to why Shemaiah was confined to his house. But anyhow, Nehemiah is invited to come, and Shemaiah has a word for him. You're about to get assassinated. They're going to get you by night. And so he offers a suggestion. He says, let's go to the temple, go inside, shut the doors. Nobody would dare attack you inside the temple. And that would be a real no-no for any Israelite to attack a person within the temple. And immediately, Nehemiah asks a couple questions. And the questions indicate that he thinks there's something fishy about this word from Shemaiah. The first thing he says in verse 11 is, should a man like me run away? He recognized his responsibilities as the governor of the land. He needed to remain in control, in charge, despite threats against his safety. As a governor, it didn't fit his position to run and hide. So the first thing he asks is, would it be fitting for me to run and hide? I mean, after all, he knew he was threatened. He knew that people were out to get him. That Shemaiah wasn't telling him anything new. And so the first question is, should a man like me run away? He recognized God had given him a task. If God had given him the task to oversee this great building project, he's going to have to just trust God to do it. And the second question he asks is, should one like me go into the temple to save his life? Nehemiah's second question begins to cast some doubt on the authenticity of Shemaiah's statement that, or any implication that Shemaiah might have a word from God. It calls into question Shemaiah's veracity, because Nehemiah knew that Shemaiah was asking him to do something that Nehemiah wasn't allowed to do, which would be to go into the temple and close the temple gates, to go to the inner part of the temple where Nehemiah, who was not a priest, would not be allowed. And so, he's thinking, Nehemiah is beginning to ask this question. He's thinking, would somebody who is truly, a temple official recommend to me to do something which is specifically forbidden to protect my life? This is, in essence, a questioning Shemaiah. Is the message that you have really a message from the Lord? And at this point, Nehemiah really makes it clear he is not going to let things distract him from the work of the Lord. Earlier in the chapter, he said, I cannot go to meet with you guys at Ono. I've got important work to do. Now, after all of this, he says, I simply will not go. I will not go. Nehemiah had gained some important insights. Verse 12, it says, I realized that God had not sent Shemaiah, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit sin by following their lead, by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. It was all a part of a plan to discourage and distract the people from following Nehemiah's lead and carrying out the work of the Lord. And we may as well finish up the verses before we kind of talk about some application here. 14, in verse 14, another one of those popcorn prayers. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. And in verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Nehemiah would not allow himself to get distracted from the work that God had called him to do. And amazingly, through the power of God, in 52 days, the walls are rebuilt. And you have this beautiful picture of what happens when God's people work together, trust in the Lord. They're not distracted. They keep doing what God is going to do, has called them to do. We have this wonderful picture of even the enemies of the residents of Jerusalem, even them realizing that God had been at work helping the Israelites through this whole process. That's what happens when God's people aren't distracted from doing God's work. And when they rally together and are united together and cooperate together and they pray together and they serve together to do God's work. Boy, isn't that an image for the church today? For the world to be able to look at the church and say, God's doing something there. Because the people are working together, praying together, cooperating together, serving together. They're not being distracted from God's work. There is a overriding truth from the book of Nehemiah. The devil never quits. This doesn't end Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem's attempts to mess up what's going on in Jerusalem. The devil never quits. And we need to be aware of his tactics to distract us, to get us to put other priorities first. We need to be aware of his tactics that lead us to go in directions that are not his directions. He's never going to give up while he's still on this earth. And God has all sorts of wonderful blessings for his people. God wants to encourage us and to strengthen us along the way. But we're never going to cease battling this enemy, Satan, who is doing everything that he can to destroy us. He will not quit. He'll use anything to distract you from the Lord's work. As we've seen, he will use invitations to other priorities. He'll use innuendo. he will use intimidation in very specific terms. He'll use anything. He'll use fear, flattery, the internet, pornography, TV, gossip, false accusations, harsh words, hurt feelings, you name it. Satan will use it to distract us from doing God's work. We need to be on guard to keep our focus on the most important things. There's an action step, two action steps that I want to close this message with today. The first action step is, you know, it's not just a matter of saying don't get distracted from God's work, because you've got to substitute something for the distractions. You've got to have a positive, we've got to say yes to God's priorities before we can say no to the world's priorities. We need to say yes to God's priorities. The best way to not be distracted is to be attracted to those things that are on the heart of God. The best way not to be distracted is to be attracted to the things that are of the heart of God. Once we are attracted to them and commit ourselves to them, a life of devotion is then possible. And you know, we all focus on the things we choose to focus on. I heard a story about a Native American who left the reservation to join his cousin who lived in the inner city. One day as they're walking down the street, the Native American says, oh, listen to that cricket. And his cousin says, I don't hear any cricket. And a moment later, the Native American bends over, he grabs the cricket, picks it up, and at the same time, he drops a handful of coins onto the cement sidewalk. And people all around him look. And the noise of the cricket was about the same volume as the sound of the coins dropping on the sidewalk. And he says, people hear what they're listening for. People hear what they're listening for. They hear what's important to them. And the question is, what are we hearing today? What is most important to us today? Are we committed to kingdom purposes? Or are we letting other things crowd out those kingdom purposes? Are you locked into kingdom purposes? You know, Tony Evans does his Kingdom Agenda study, great study. If you've never been through it, go through the Kingdom Agenda study. Talk about the Men's Kingdom Agenda study. What's that called, Glenn? Kingdom Men, there we go. Kingdom woman, those studies, having a heart for the kingdom of God. We need to have, God calls us to have an impact on our world and in our society. In fact, I ran across a nice acrostic, the word impact, recently. If we're to have an impact in our world, if we're going to maintain our focus, if we're going to have focus on having an impact in our world for Christ Jesus, one thing we need to do is implant God's word in our hearts and in our minds. We're called to read and study and apply the Bible. Do this on our own as we listen to sermons, as we're involved in small group Bible study. We need to implant God's word in our heart and our minds. We need to individually and as churches be mobilized for ministry. We are to be using our time and our talents and our energies and our treasures for the work of the ministry. Too many folks join churches because of what the church will do for them rather than for what they can contribute to the work of God through the church. We need to reverse mentalities that it's not just about what the church does for us, though, praise God, when we're part of the church, we are ministered to, and we do receive the love of our brothers and sisters, and we do have many benefits by being a part of the church, but we must recognize that what is most important is to use our gifts, our talents, and our abilities for kingdom purposes. We need to mobilize ourselves to plan to use our gifts and abilities for God's ministry. We need to pray with faith. I praise the Lord that we've been having these prayer meetings, these home prayer meetings recently. We need to pray with faith to engage in regular and fervent prayer for ourselves and for our church, that we will have an impact on this world. We need to adore God in our worship. We need to come together, and when we sing praises to God, we need to do wholeheartedly. When we listen to God's word being proclaimed, we need to be applying it to our own lives, both individually and corporately. We need to care for others. One of the ways that the church is most effective is when we understand that the church is known for our love, will be known by our love for one another. And we need to be telling others the good news of Jesus, to look for ways to share the gospel message with those around us. We need to be saying yes to God's priority and oh no to the devil's distractions. And so today I want you to take some time. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you today. I want you to really pray today at this moment and sometime later today. Is it too much to ask that maybe sometime later today at home you reflect privately on this sermon and you ask yourself a question? Can you identify some things that are distracting you from God's priorities? I mean, what do you have to say no to? What do you need to plan some neglect of in order to make sure that God's priorities come first in your life? Will you do that sometime today? Is it too much to ask that sometime today you spend a little bit of time thinking, what are some things I need to plan to neglect so that I might put God's priorities first? You know, maybe you need to spend less time in a certain activity. Perhaps it's your money, your possessions that are getting in the way. Perhaps it's your career. Perhaps it's television. Perhaps it is some sin in your life. There's something that I've got to plan to neglect in order to get priorities right. Maybe you can practice saying no, or oh no, like Nehemiah did. You could practice saying, I will not come down to the seacoast with you guys. I will not go in to the temple. I will not do these things because I have a higher priority. It's a matter of focus. Can we pray today? It can be one of those spontaneous popcorn prayers. Lord Jesus, help me to focus on the things that are important to you, that your name might be lifted up and glorified. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lynn, would you come? And as we close our service today, the invitation is, as always, to place your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, it's an invitation for you in your seats there to say, Lord, help me focus on the priorities that best glorify your name. Would you do that as we close our service today? Would you stand, please?
Please stand as we sing, Lord, Here Am I, hymn number 486 in the hymnal.
Thank you.
Master, thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find my way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Willing, my Savior, to take up thy cross, willing to suffer reproaches and loss, willing to follow if thou wilt but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Living or dying, I still would be thine. Yet I am mortal while thou art divine. Pardon whenever I turn from the light. Pity and bring me again to the light. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Amen. And this morning, let me just share very briefly with you. I have shared with the leadership of the church, obviously back in January, I announced my retirement from the church at the end of December, and knowing full well that God had other plans, though I didn't know what they were at that point, for me to slow down a little bit in some ministry. And so I have shared with our deacons this coming week, the Mid-Maryland Baptist Association is going to be announcing that I will be serving effective January 20th of next year as the new DOM, Director of Missions, for Amen. Our association. For those of you who don't know what a director of missions is, in other denominations, it's kind of like a bishop, but with no power whatsoever, and it's considered a demotion from the pastorate. So it's an opportunity to slow down a little bit, but still be serving the Lord. And I had no idea when I announced my retirement that that would be even a possibility, but the Lord has worked that out, and so I'm looking forward to that challenge upcoming. So you will probably be, you may hear something about that or read something about it in an upcoming Baptist Life or something, and I just wanted you all to be aware of that. God is good, and He wasn't going to let me just sit around and play golf, and that was never my intention anyhow. So I just wanted to share that with you. Let's close with prayer. Again, Father, we just thank you for your blessings. It's good to be in your house to worship you and praise you today. Help us, Father, to focus on serving you in all things that we possibly can to give glory and honor to your name. And it is in that name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen. Join hands together.
I remember General Douglas MacArthur once said, and I know you all know this, old soldiers never die. They just fade away.
And preachers just preach on
and on.
As
Pastor Larry is a soldier of the cross, he's not going anywhere. He is going to keep on serving in that army. And we are very happy for him. I don't know what he'd do if he actually retired. So, and what a mighty God we serve. Dwayne, please. What a mighty God we serve, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you. Thank you, Dwayne.